Okay, is that loud enough, everybody here? Good. Okay, you're going to need to be turning to Ezra. And we're only going to be there for a little while, and then you're going to need to turn to Haggai. Ezra and Haggai. Those are our two buddies today. If you can find Ezra and Haggai, we won't go anyplace else. Leave a bulletin or a marker or something. We're going to be at the last verse of Ezra chapter 4. And we look at Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to Haggai because you have to. You have to. We're looking at this matter of starting over with God again. Starting over with God again. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we just want to thank you for the opportunity of being reminded of the salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, we understand that it was not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And we just give you praise and glory and thanksgiving for that, Father. Thank you for that wonderful salvation, as Scripture calls it. I just pray that as you work in our lives through your Word this morning, your Holy Spirit will have complete control. Father, we do thank you for the good report of Jennifer's surgery and for her recovery so far. We just pray that everything will continue to go well, and that as she comes due, that she will safely deliver a healthy baby. We ask that you would grant that by your grace, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I keep reviewing because I keep seeing people who haven't been here earlier, but I realize that there's a limit how much of that I can do. The southern kingdom of Judah had been taken away in captivity to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. And after 70 years, God raised up a king of Persia to allow them to return and rebuild the temple. And they've been back now. They've been back and rebuilding the temple. That brought opposition. And there's all sorts of opposition in Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 says, the last verse, "Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." That verse covers approximately 15 years. From the time that the work was stopped until the time that God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to stir up the spirits of Zerubbabel and Joshua, 15 years go by with nothing being done on the work of God. Nothing being done on the temple. 15 years. And the people now are having to start all over again. The work was stopped. Satan's distractions were successful. End of chapter 4 is depressing, because the work of God had stopped, and it remained stopped for 15 years. And I want to remind you, God wants us to serve Him, and He wants us to start where we are. You can lament about years that you've wasted. You can lament about opportunities that you've missed, and that's not going to do you a bit of good, beloved. If there's been sin in your life in the past that needs to be confessed, confess it, get right with God, realize the past is past. You can't undo it. You can't relive it. You can't change it. Right now, start living for God. I believe that's the message that God would have us to take from this chapter. Starting over with God again, we're looking at the means that God used. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. "When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them." Finally, after 15 years of stagnation, 15 years of nothing being accomplished, God raises up some men to stir up the hearts of the people, and the work began again. And one of the men that he used was Haggai. And that's why I want you to go to the book of the minor prophet of Haggai. Haggai is the third from the last of the minor prophets, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And I want you to look at Haggai chapter 1 with me. Haggai chapter 1. Verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the first day of the sixth month, the word of Yahweh came by the prophet Haggai to, now listen to these names, see if these ring a bell, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, okay, this is exactly at Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you want to just make a note at Ezra chapter 5, see Haggai. Because you could plug the minor prophet of Haggai right in there between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. This is the message. This is the man that God used to stir up the work of the people. Haggai the prophet. And the first thing that he does, verse 2, thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt. Then the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Wake up, people. Think about what you're doing. You're putting your own comfort, your own priorities in place ahead of God's priorities. God's priority, the reason you came from Persia, was to rebuild the temple. What are you doing? Building your own houses. God didn't say anything about return from Persia, go back to Jerusalem and build your houses. God said, return from Persia, go back to Jerusalem and build my house. What are you doing? Nothing. Think about it. Set your heart on your ways. The end of verse 5. Consider your ways. The prophet has a message for the people, and he is rebuking them for their worldliness and spiritual laziness. That's part of the message that God used to stir them up. Folks, your priorities are all messed up. You're living for the world and you're living for yourself. You're not living for me. If there were prophets today, and there aren't, I really believe that God would stir up some of those prophets and send them to some local churches here in the United States with that exact same message. You're building your houses, you're building your comfort, you're taking care of yourself, and my work is going wanting. Matthew and Sarah Bates have been trying to raise support to go to Denmark for almost 4 years. And they're only about 60% of the way, 60-some percent of their support. I think that's sad. And I don't think it's because churches in America don't have the money. I think it's because how the money of the people in the churches of America is being apportioned. God has another challenge for them. Chastening from God. Haggai reminds them. Pick up with me in verse 6. Haggai 1:6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Think what you're doing. How much good is it doing putting yourself first? How much good is it doing putting your priorities ahead of mine? Are you building a fortune? Are you amassing a lot of money? No, you're working for yourself, you're working for your own ends, and you're not succeeding. If Haggai lived today, he'd say, hello? Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Again, it's that phrase, set your heart on your ways. It has to come from a change of heart, of our priorities. Verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh. Just as a side note, put a little note out in your margin on verse 8. Two reasons to serve God. That he might be pleased, and that he might be glorified. two reasons to serve God: that He might be pleased, and that He might be glorified. God's not done. Verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares Yahweh of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on the ground, what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Haggai says, speaking for God, how much good has it done for you to live for yourself? You've been putting yourself first. If he was, you know, who is that counselor on the radio? Anyway, the guy, how's that working for you? Okay? Some of you know who I mean. How's that working for you? You've been living for yourself. You've been putting your own priorities first. How's that working for you? Not so good, huh? You're planting crops, you have very little to harvest. You're growing grapes, very little to drink and wine. Your cattle don't have enough to eat. Why do you suppose that is? How's that working for you? God says, you know why? I'm doing it. I'm blowing that stuff away. Because when you put yourself first, your plans will never succeed. And Haggai says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart on your ways. How about trying it my way for a change instead of your way? Now, it almost seems counterintuitive. If you want to, I mean, if you want to get richer, you want to, you know, have more prosperity, you should put yourself first, right? No. God says, if you want to be wealthy in the true wealth, if you want to be rich in the true riches, put me first. And I'll bless you. So it's counterintuitive to the message that the world says, put yourself first. You only go around once. Go for all the gusto, looking out for number one. The message that we are bombarded with from the world is, put yourself first. You deserve it. You're worth it. How many commercials have you seen in the last couple of months that said exactly that message? Sure, BMW is a little more expensive, but you're worth it. God says, no, I'm worth it. If you start living for me, I'll bless you with the true blessings. I'll give you the true riches. But it won't come by putting yourself and your agenda first. It'll only come by putting God and His agenda first. Consider your ways. God says, I've been chastening you, and you're not paying attention. You've been harvesting, planting a lot, harvesting little. Hello? You put on clothes. Nobody has enough clothes to be warm enough. Hello? Isn't this getting through to you yet, that maybe you're making the wrong choices, you're choosing the wrong priorities, you're living for the wrong things? Hello? Chastening from God. Well, lest you think it's all negative, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for God. Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke by the commission of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. See, not only was God chastening them, not only was God rebuking them, but He was giving positive encouragement. The positive encouragement of God's presence. God said, I'm with you. You're worried about your enemies, don't worry about that. I'm with you. You're saying, oh, this little temple that we're building, it's nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Don't worry about that. I am with you. And the Apostle Paul wrote, almost like he was thinking of this same passage, if God is for us, who can be against us? God says, I'm with you. draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. I'm with you. I want to encourage you by my presence. I want to encourage you with my blessings. Later on, the prophet Malachi is going to say, test me and see if I don't open the storehouse of heaven and pour out an abundance to you. And how do you get that abundance? Not by working for an abundance, but instead by working to glorify God. I'm with you. What could stop a people who were absolutely convinced that God was with them? I don't think there's much of anything. That's the message that Haggai communicated to the people from Yahweh. I am with you, declares Yahweh. Verse 14. So Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Notice that first. God goes to work on the leaders. God goes to work on the leaders. Because it's the leader's responsibility to do what? Lead. Yeah, thank you. Okay? See, I don't always ask trick questions. It's the leader's responsibility to lead. Joshua, you're the high priest. Zerubbabel, you're the governor. You are the two guys that ought to be directing this people to rebuild my house. And so God stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. But did you notice 14 didn't end there? And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. God did a work in their hearts because that's what needed to change. It wasn't a hand problem. It wasn't a time problem. It wasn't a materials problem. It wasn't a supplies problem. It was a heart problem. Their hearts had become selfish and self-centered and worldly. And that's what needed to change. So God stirred up the hearts of the leaders, and He stirred up the hearts of all the people. But you know what? The people had to respond to that stirring from God. The people had to respond. We looked this morning in our Bible study, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God energizes you to desire it. God energizes you to do it. But guess who has to choose to do the doing? You do. We do. God gives us the desire. He gives us the strength that we need to do it. But He will not do it for us. We have to choose to respond to the stirrings in our heart that God puts there. We have to choose to respond to that. So there was rebuke for worldliness, rebuke for selfishness. There was chastening from God. It wasn't getting them anywhere, what they were doing. You know the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Okay. They were doing the same thing over and over, year after year. And the results weren't changing. Okay. God encouraged them with His presence. God encouraged them by stirring up their hearts. But also, God encouraged them through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. I believe God will put people in our lives who will challenge us. God will put people in our lives to challenge us to serve Him. Who will encourage us. Who will come alongside us and say, isn't there a better way to do this? How's your walk with God today? How's your fellowship with the Lord? Positive encouragement from Haggai and Zechariah. And I don't think it's any accident God didn't just send the prophet Haggai by himself. He sent Haggai and Zechariah. We won't take time to look at Zechariah's prophecy, but he was prophesying right alongside Haggai. And the two of them, these two prophets of God, went first of all to the two leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And God caused Joshua and Zerubbabel to respond to the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. And then he stirred up the hearts of all the people, so that they would respond and do what God had sent them from Persia to do over 15 years earlier. That they had started well, but that they had allowed themselves to get discouraged. They allowed the opposition to wear them down. I understand the opposition can get pretty strong. I understand the opposition can be very unpleasant. But I'm also convinced that the grace and strength of God are always sufficient to overcome it. I believe God promises that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. God is always faithful. Always. Haggai's ministry had beautiful balance. On the one hand, he rebuked their worldliness and their spiritual laziness. On the other hand, he encouraged them that God was with them. On the other hand, he was with them. I'm convinced he was right there with them, cutting down trees, planing logs, shaving bricks for the process of rebuilding the temple. I'm confident that Haggai and Zechariah didn't, you know, sit in some office somewhere and say, "Okay, you guys, you need to get rebuilding the temple." I'm convinced that their ministry was alongside with ministry. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty working alongside the people of God. Go back to Ezra chapter 5 then with me. I want you to see the response of the people. You've got all of these ways that God is encouraging them to take their focus off of themselves and their own agenda and their own worldliness and their own selfish desires, and to put their focus on doing God's work, what He had sent them from Persia to do. But I want you to see their response. God sent them the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. God raised up the leaders of Zerubbabel and Joshua. But it was still up to the people to respond. Now, what had happened back in chapter 4 was the enemies sent a letter back to the king of Persia. And he said, "Hey king, have you seen what these guys are doing?" Now, this was not King Cyrus anymore. "Hey king, have you seen what these guys are doing? They're building a temple here. I don't think they ought to do this, do you?" And so the reigning king then sent a letter causing the work to be stopped. And he sent troops so that by force of arms the work was stopped. Well, 15 years pass. Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene. Joshua and Zerubbabel come on the scene. What did they do? They started rebuilding the temple. Oh, wait a minute, 15 years ago there was a letter from the then reigning king who said, "Stop it." Why would they dare start building again now? Because what had God told them to do? God told them to build. If God tells them to build and man tells them to stop, who are they supposed to obey? God, every time. That's what Peter said in the book of Acts when he was challenged by the Sanhedrin. "You must stop preaching the name of Jesus." Peter said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or God, you decide. But we can't stop. We can't stop." And so we read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 back in Ezra. We'll stay here now. The prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, came and prophesied to the Jews. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose, and they began to rebuild the house of God. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. You know, sometimes you need a cheerleader. Sometimes you need a cheerleader. You ever felt that? You wish there'd be somebody with pom-poms and high kicks. They say, "Yay, team!" And it's you they're cheering for. Wouldn't it be nice if every one of us had a cheerleader team that followed us around? Huh? I'd like that. Yeah. When I did something wrong, they go, "Yay, Dave! Good job!" And when I was starting to think about doing something wrong, they go, "Uh-uh. You don't want to do that." Anyway, I made the right choice. Like, "Yay, Dave! Good job!" God raised up the prophets. God raised up the leaders as a cheerleading team. The prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And with that behind them, with the prophets encouraging them, with the prophets encouraging them that God was with them, with the presence of the prophets and God and the leaders, they restore the temple. They start rebuilding the temple. Now, nothing had been done for 15 years, and beloved, it's going to take them 4 more years before this temple's done. That's how much they hadn't done. They laid the foundation, that was it. Work was stopped. It's going to take them 4 more years to do the rebuilding. But you know what? The longest job can only be accomplished one day at a time. One day at a time. That's all you have to live. That's all they had to do, was serve God today. They didn't need to worry about tomorrow. They didn't need to worry about next week. You don't do that, do you? Worry about tomorrow? Worry about next week? Nah, I'm sure none of you do that. I know I don't. Okay. They rise up and work. And the prophets are with them, supporting them, cheering them on, going, "Yay, guys, way to go. You're rebuilding the temple like God said to do. That's great. God is pleased with you. God is with you." But you know what? They're still under a threat of armed attack if they rebuild the temple. That edict that had been passed 15 years ago that stopped is still in effect. And evidently the army has kind of retreated that was sent to enforce that command. Evidently the army's kind of retreated, but it could come back at any time. It is an indication that people are willing to serve God when they're willing to obey God regardless of the consequences. They didn't wait for the law to change because they knew what God wanted them to do. They didn't wait for the law to change. That's important. They took a stand for God, and you know what? They let God determine the consequences. They let God work out the results. That's an indication of a people that are really serious about God. They're willing to obey God regardless of the consequences. Verse 3. "At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai," aren't you glad I'm reading those and not you, "and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, 'Who issued you to decree rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?' Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building." Ooh. These guys are putting their names on the line. They're not hiding behind, "Oh, it's just a bunch of people." They're listing names. That's boldness for God. "Hey, here's my name. I'm serving. I'm rebuilding the temple. Make sure you spell my name right." That's courage. Verse 5. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning this." This is the copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him, and thus it was written, "To Darius the king, all peace." Now, you need to notice, this is where the start of the letter. The letter continues all the way. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All the way down to verse 17. That whole thing is this letter from the enemies, the rulers of the province beyond the river, to Darius, who is now the king. It goes all the way through verse 17. And so King Darius doesn't know anything about this, because after all, nothing's been done for 15 years. This is all news to him. Somebody's building a temple in Jerusalem? Where's that? Oh, that's on beyond the river? Okay. Why should I care about that? Oh, that's my province. Okay. And so he says, chapter 6, verse 1, King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. In Ecbatana, the fortress which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and there was written on it as follows, memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, the people, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, that its foundation be retained, its height, on and on, all the materials, all the specs for the building. Verse 5, also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple of Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Okay, that's the memo that he found. Now, you know what's funny? That memo has been sitting in that storehouse for the entire 15 years that nothing has been done on the temple. And if the people of God had stood up for God and what God had called them to do, and they said, hey, wait a minute, we have permission. You go check. We've got permission. And they found this memo, they would have been protected instead of opposed. And the work could have been done 15 years earlier. This memo was there all the time. The memo from King Cyrus giving them permission to rebuild the temple was there all the time, but they were too chicken to claim God's protection. They were too afraid. Are we ever like that? Too afraid to claim our rights? The response from the people? Willingness to obey God regardless of the consequences. Boldness to claim their right. So Darius, he searches and his memo is found, and it's a memo from King Cyrus. And so Darius reads it, and he hears these people are trying to rebuild, and the people were opposing it. The governor of the territory beyond the river was opposing them. Verse 6. I love this. Find it with me. I want you to follow along. Ezra 6:6. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. You guys are trying to stop the work rebuilding the temple. Get away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, don't miss this, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for the elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Hey, Shethar-Bozenai, hey, Tattenai, not only are you not allowed to prevent this work anymore, you get away from there. In fact, you support it. Verse 9, whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, so that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his son. And I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. That memo that sparked this decree from Darius had been sitting in the storehouses for 15 years, but the Jews wouldn't claim their rights. And when they did, when they finally took a stand, God defended them and protected them. And I want you to see how this all worked out. And I want you to see it in comparison to the opposition that they faced earlier. God's response and provision for the people. I want you mentally, you remember what, 3 weeks ago we looked at the opposition? And actually we found 8 aspects of opposition. 6 or 8, we'll see how many in a minute. I want you to see how God's provision matches the opposition point by point. The first opposition, remember, was infiltration, cooperation. Hey, let us build with you, for we, like you, worship God. Protection from intrusion. King Darius said, you get away from those people. You leave them alone. The provision from God perfectly matched the opposition. Secondly, rationalization. Well, you know, there's just so few of us, and it's a big job, and we could use the help. Clear instructions. Clear instructions, what God wanted them to do. And those clear instructions came all the way down from King Darius. Rebuild the temple, just like you had been commanded to. Compromise, disobedience. That was the temptation. God gave them unequivocal instructions. He didn't want them to be confused about what He wanted them to do at all. So that there would be no compromise, no disobedience. The people got discouraged. In fact, it says back in chapter 4 that the enemies hired counselors to discourage them. And what did God do? God sent Haggai and Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua to encourage them. And in fact, God encouraged them Himself with His very presence. I am with you, says God. When they were discouraged, God sent them encouragement. Fear. The opposition, the enemies threatened them and they were afraid. What did God raise up? Protection, peace, assurance. You enemies of this job, stay away from there. Leave them alone. Bad advice. They hired counselors to give them bad advice. What did God do? God gave them good advice. From King Darius through this memo to the people, what God wanted them to do. Finally, there was governmental prohibition back in chapter 4. How did God counter that? Governmental approval. Governmental approval and protection. Finally, there was armed intervention. How did God counter that? Armed protection. Armed protection. You see, when we are faced with opposition, God's provision will perfectly match the temptation, the opposition, the frustration, whatever it is we're facing, beloved. God's provision will match it perfectly. So that we can be encouraged by God to do the work of God. God wants us to start where we are and serve Him. You can lament about opportunities that you've missed to serve God in the past, and you can live the rest of your life having a pity party for yourself about the opportunities you've missed and do nothing for God. Beloved, that won't honor God, and that won't help you. God wants us to start where we are right now. Regardless of our past, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what has been done to us, the past is the past. I'll talk about this more next week. What are we going to do right now? What are we going to do today? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the world? God wants us to serve Him, and He will always give us everything we need to do that. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to do His good pleasure. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There is nothing too hard that God asks of you that He doesn't equip you to do. Got a letter from a couple. The lady had been a counselor at Camp Idrahaji with me back in 1993. She and her husband are now applying to go on staff full-time at camp. And they made the statement, and it's not original with them, but the concept is, God does not call the equipped. God equips the called. If God has called you to a ministry, maybe it's a ministry on your job. Maybe it's a ministry of witnessing to your neighbors or family. Maybe it's just your ministry to your family, your friends, your neighbors. If God has called you to a ministry, God will equip you to perform that ministry. But beloved, you have to make the decision to do it. And what you've done in the past, good or bad, successes or failures, doesn't count today. The only thing that counts today is what will you do today. That's all that counts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the way you worked in raising up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people, to call them back to a faithful, productive walk with you. Father, I pray that you will challenge each one of us in our lives with whatever obstacles, whatever opposition or oppression or persecution we're facing. Father, strengthen us that we would put you first, that we would choose to serve you, that we would be faithful, Father, because you are always faithful to us. Confirm that decision, Father, in our hearts. May we, like the people Haggai challenged, set our hearts on our ways, that we would determine in our hearts that we're going to serve you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, has anybody noticed anything about this book of Ezra? We haven't met Ezra yet, have we? Next week, we meet Ezra. You all come back. May God's grace be with you.